Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Ezekiel chapter 33 this morning, this afternoon. Part of our Bible study, our custom is to spend some time in silent prayer, giving us the chance to use the rebound technique if necessary. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here to study your holy word on this day. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 33, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, If I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, and make him their watchman, and he sees a sword coming upon the land, and blows on the trumpet, and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet, and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. And of course, the watchman here, we've seen this theme before, is Ezekiel. You'll do exactly what I tell you to do, and that's what Ezekiel's been doing. There were several other watchmen, of course. There was Daniel, there was Jeremiah, and there was Ezekiel. And so these were all watchmen. These were warnings, because God always provides grace before he lowers the boom in divine discipline. And if you don't take heed, then whose fault is it? It's your fault. It's not God's fault. And this was Satan's objection, of course, as we study in Ezekiel chapter 28. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. No, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. Because God's directive will is that no human should go to hell and no believer should die to sin unto death. They should advance to maturity. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. And this is, of course, these prophets. They have to do what they're told to do. They can't soften the blow. Many churches, of course, the pastor teacher knows Bible doctrine, but they won't tell the congregation because they don't want to upset anybody. They won't level with them. They won't tell them about the doctrine of life. They won't ever speak about the doctrine of hell because that's just too drastic. And they instead talk about the cosmic system and all sorts of things. And they're in for double divine discipline, by the way. Number 7, now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. In other words, he will suffer horrible divine discipline, the watchman, which will be Ezekiel, if Ezekiel doesn't do what he's supposed to do. It doesn't mean that the wicked man is going to get off the hook. It just means that you're going to be punished because, as we know, to who much is given, much is required. And therefore, if you're going to be a subject matter expert in the angelic conflict, you too are going to be given tests, and you're going to be given requirements to fulfill. And that's what Ezekiel, of course, is telling us. And this is a theme he's already told us before when we first started our study of Ezekiel from the Word of God. Verse 7, now as for you, son of man, I've appointed you as a watchman, as I said, for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Ezekiel can't go to hell. He's a born-again believer. But he can die of the sin unto death. And it's just like Balaam. Balaam, when the Jews were coming into the land, he's a born-again believer. He died the sin unto death because he was hired to curse the Jews as they came into the land. And, of course, we have the directive will of God. We have the overruling will of God. And we have the permissive will of God in the life of Balaam. Verse 10, now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? So if you get someone that is positive and they're responding to the divine discipline, this is what you're going to say. How can I survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And this is part of the attributes of God. He takes no pleasure in these things, in the death of the wicked. The death of the wicked, of course, is not just his physical death, but his spiritual death for all eternity, the lake of fire. God doesn't take pleasure in that at all. He doesn't want that to happen. But again, these people have free will. That's what chapter 33 is about. Free will. A message we've seen before. And God cannot destroy negative volition without destroying positive volition, which means you would have no free will. You'd be a rock. You wouldn't have a soul. 12. And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness, whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. There's no coasting. So you're a righteous man, which means you're a born-again believer. And yes, you were positive to Bible doctrine for a while, but you can't coast along. On the day of your transgression, when you turn against Bible doctrine, you can't say, well, I've got all this stuff stored up, now I'm good to go. You're never good to go. You're in the angelic conflict until you can say what Paul said in 2 Timothy. I fought the good fight. I've stayed the course. I've kept the faith. That's what you're going to say. There's no coasting. Until the very end, you can coast. And that'll be, you know, the last part of your life. But as you move forward, you've got to constantly be positive to Bible doctrine and constantly do your duty, which is to learn. Verse 13. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered, but in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. And, of course, this has a double meaning, because a lot of these Jews that did not participate in the idol worship, they still perverted the religion of Judaism at the time. They didn't know what the ritual stood for. They thought that you're going to heaven by doing the rituals and by being good and keeping the Mosaic law and all these things, like Paul did. And that's what they thought was righteousness. And that's not going to do it for you. Verse 14, but when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness. If a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So this is a person, of course, that is going to practice justice and righteousness. And how do you practice justice and righteousness? Well, the first thing you got to do is become a believer. And then after that, as a believer, you're expected to follow the divine institutions. And that's what we have here, the divine institutions. Because as John said, if you say that you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. You haven't seen God, you see your brother. And so if you have impersonal love for all mankind, then you can make the argument that I love God, I have a personal love for God. But if you don't have impersonal love for all mankind, you don't have personal love for God. And that's what we studied that before in 1 John. The same concept is here. You start out, the entrance gate, of course, in the divine dynasphere is justice and righteousness. God's justice is satisfied when you receive his righteousness. And then, of course, as you become a Christian, you're supposed to learn Bible doctrine. When you learn it, this is the application. The application is you're not a cheat, you're not a crook. And when you do commit sins, you rebound and you make it right. Verse 16, none of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He shall surely live. And this means you won't die the sin unto death. And this was part of the indictment against the Jews. They were not practicing righteousness and justice in terms of the divine institutions. They were cheating, lying, stealing, committing adultery, doing every wicked thing you can think of. Verse 17, Yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. So this is it. They say that they're right and the Bible is wrong. We hear this today. We're right, you're wrong. And we say, we're right, you're wrong. Well, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Either they're right and we're wrong, or we're right and they're wrong. What's the distinction? Well, we pledge allegiance to Bible doctrine. They pledge allegiance to the cosmic systems. They think the Christian way of life is morality and rituals and feel good and all sorts of nonsense. That's not the Christian way of life. Christian way of life is to learn Bible doctrine, to apply the laws of Christianity, which is in the Christian way of life, the law of liberty, the law of sacrifice if you're called on, and of course to forgive as Christ forgave. That law is the ultimate law and the ultimate problem-solving device. And then we have verse 17. Yet your fellow citizens say the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. 19. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. The wicked here, of course, refers to a believer. Many of these Jews were believers. All the Jews that came out of Egypt were believers, and they all died in wickedness and sent unto death, with the exception of a very few, Joshua, Caleb, and some others that are not named. But the vast majority died that sent unto death. They died in their wickedness. Verse 20, yet you say the way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. God's fair, and God will judge each of us according to our decisions. We make positive decisions toward Bible doctrine, we're blessed. We make negative decisions against Bible doctrine, we're cursed. And that's just the way it goes. Verse 21, now in the 12th year of our exile, again, he's talking about the exile when the 10,000 Jews were scooped up by Nebuchadnezzar in 597 and brought back to Babylon, or on the outskirts of Babylon. So this is the 12th year, you can do the math. In the 5th of the 10th month, on the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. So this would be 586. The city has been taken. If that's, we do the math here, 12, 895, 86. Trying to do the math here, 597. On the 12th year of our exile, it's not early, so I don't know why my brain can't do the math, but we'll come back to that in a second. But they came to him and they said,
I have 586.
You have 586? Okay. Sean has 586, so that's good. I was trying to do it in my brain, and we know what the problem of that is. So this would be 586. And they reported to him that the city has been taken, as he had prophesied already to these people. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning. So my mouth was open, and I was no longer speechless. Verse 23, now are these the refugees that were chained up and brought back? If we look at the month, we can maybe figure that out as well. But whether it's them or other refugees that have been scattered about, we don't know. Or we can figure it out, but I don't have my, again, calculator with me. But he's got word from refugees that were actually there that saw it, that came back. And, of course, this had a tremendous impact on Ezekiel. It says, my mouth is open, I was no longer speechless. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us, who are many, the land has been given as a possession. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with the blood in it. Lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? As you know, in the Mosaic Law, you could not eat meat that was not cooked, because that represented salvation by works. Meat had to be cooked. And of course, the idol worshippers, they didn't cook the meat. They threw slabs of meat up there to their gods in many cases. And so he's God's telling them, you lifted up your eyes to your idols and you shed the blood. They did human sacrifice. I'm not going to let you people possess the land, is what he's saying in verse 25, 26. You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? So they rely on the sword. This is another indictment. You didn't rely on the Lord. You relied on your own military. You thought your military was going to deliver you. Don't you know the Lord is going to deliver you? Yeah, you got a military, but it's I, the Lord, that makes these things happen. And we can see what these people are doing. They're committing abominations. They're having sex with each other and their neighbor's wives. Why was that so easy to do? because part of the heathen worship involved these orgies. So you could say, hey, Alice, I saw you up at the orgy last Saturday night. Let's have part two. And away you go. It's not a hard thing once you start breaking down the divine institutions. And that destroys the divine institution of marriage and family. And that's just how it was. They were doing it as a regular basis. This wasn't an exception to the rule. And they were doing it out in the open. 27, thus you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places will fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and in the caves will die of pestilence. So some of these people scattered out of the city. They got in little caves, they got in little strongholds here and there, many of them were chased down and killed or starved out. 28, I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and the pride of her power will cease, and the mountains of Israel will be desolate so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations which they have committed. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Again, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. God's a capitalist. The love of money. They want money. They want power. Power lust, money lust, sexual lust, approbation lust, all sorts of lust in the human soul. Behold, you are to them, verse 32, like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. So as we already know, as we already studied, Ezekiel was recognized as a prophet almost from day one. People listened to him, but they didn't take heed to what he said. But they would listen to him. His messages were widely disseminated as far as Egypt, all the way down to Jerusalem, up to Babylon, everywhere. Everybody knew who Ezekiel was, and they would actually go listen to him. But they wouldn't do what he said. 34, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? This is a condemnation, of course, to the leadership. Your job is to take care of the people. You've been taking care of yourself. What's the definition of a tyrant? They rule for their own good, not for the good of the people. The definition of a monarch is someone that rules for the good of the people. These people were in authority positions, but they didn't care about the people whatsoever. And you might think of some political leaders in our own country where that description fits them exactly. They don't care about this people in this country. They just care about their own power. They all know that you have to have a secure border, but they're against it. Why? Well, they weren't against it 10 years ago. They're against it now. They don't care about the people, what's good for the people. All the rapes and the murders and the drugs, they don't care about that at all. What do they care about? Their own power. They want to acquire power. They're not in power right now. They're the political party out of power. They want to get in power. Never changes. And these are rotten people. And they are in leadership positions. Verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. What's the force and severity? If you owe that money, they cut you no slack whatsoever. They don't care about the people, they care about their own power and their own money. Verse 5, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. One of the things about Hezekiah, 100 years before this, he was a good king, and therefore he removed the idols from the land. He set the standard and he enforced the standard. But the leadership in Jerusalem, the kings were rotten, the priests were rotten, they were all rotten. and therefore rotten in, rotten out. And the people, of course, suffered under this rotten system of government. Verse 6, my flock wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill my flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. God wiped out the leadership. They all fell by the sword of Nebuchadnezzar. And the young people that came back, they were the new generation of leadership. And we studied those in Psalm 119. Many of those people became fantastic leaders. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the flock, the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. And the fat and the strong, of course, were the leaders that were rotten to the core. So this is a promise that God is making through Ezekiel to the people. And of course, the same prophecy was in Isaiah 100 years before. Yes, the Chaldeans are going to wipe you out, but I will bring you back. And that's the message of hope that now Ezekiel is going to spend his ministry on, because the message of destruction, that's already occurred. Now what's the next chapter going to be? Well, the next chapter is going to be their restoration. Verse 17, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. And therefore, these are the greedy people. You know, they just don't want to take what's eat like sheep. If you've ever been around these critters, they jump in the water there and foul the whole thing up for everybody else. They don't stay on the bank and stick their nostril in and drink so it doesn't foul up the water. They jump right in and destroy it all. Same thing with the grass. They eat certain grass, but then they lay down or roll around or stomp and up the rest of the grass or pee on it or whatever, so the other critters can't get to it. And that's what the Lord is saying here, that they foul up everything, not just for themselves, but for everybody else. 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Now, David is long dead. David has been dead for over 500 years he's been dead. So who is this my servant David? Well, this is the promised Messiah, the son of David. And Jesus, of course, asked the Pharisees about the Messiah. Whose son is he? He's the son of David. And so this will be Jesus Christ. And this is a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ, my shepherd David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And so God's going to set over the Jews that are believers, and of course all believers. He is our shepherd. Christ is said to be the great shepherd, and we are the sheep. And so this shepherd will come about. He will be a Jew. He will come from the line of David, as God has promised David. He promised David a son that would reign forever. And this is a fulfillment of that prophecy, the prophecy was fulfilled 500 years after this was written. 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So my servant David here, this is David's greater son. David's greater son is Jesus Christ, and he will be the prince among them. He is the Jew of all Jews, because Jesus in his humanity was a true Jew. He was genetically a Jew. He is the Jew of all Jews, and he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He will be the prince among them. 25, I have made a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them, which will be the Chaldeans. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations any more. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Now, he's skipping ahead in time, because now he's talking about the millennium. At this time, from verse 28, 27 following, it's the millennium. And of course, they will have prosperity when they come back from the land. But when they're going to live securely forever and ever and ever, and it says they will not again be victims of famine in the land. Well, they were again victims of famine in the land when the Romans came in 70 AD. Their siege lasted until 70 AD. So this is a prophecy about the millennium. Of course, Isaiah wrote quite a bit about this, when the Jews would rule the world from Jerusalem. And so we have coupled here the language about my servant David. And David, of course, the vision was always that he would rule forever. Well, his rulership hasn't started. The first coming was the suffering servant. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. The second coming is when the rulership of David will start. So this pinpoints the future kingdom. But it's true that they will come back from the Chaldeans. So that has a second meaning here. But the greater meaning is the Son of David, Jesus Christ, will come back at the second coming, and he will establish his kingdom from Jerusalem, and he will rule the world for 1,000 years, and he will rule forever and ever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is a eschatological prophecy that has not been fulfilled yet. Because the Jews did come back, but then they went into apostasy, the same old sixes and sevens. They came back, they were good for a while. By the time Jesus came here, they were in the fourth cycle of discipline, almost ready to be wiped out again. Chapter 35. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay waste your cities, and you become a desolation. Then you will know that I am the Lord, because you have had everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will give you over to bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you. Since you have not hated bloodshed, therefore bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it the one who passes through and returns. I will fill its mountains with its slain, on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines. Those slain by the sword will fall. I will make you an everlasting desolation, and your cities will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord, because you have said, These two nations and these two lands will be mine, and we will possess them. Although the Lord was there, the two nations were the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So basically, they said they'll be mine forever and ever and ever, and the Jews will never come back. But they did. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to your anger, and according to your envy, which you showed because of your hatred against them, so I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all your revelings, which you have spoken against the mountain of Israel, saying, they are a land desolate. They are given to us for food. And you have spoken arrogantly against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard it. Thus says the Lord God, as all the earth rejoices, I will make you a desolation. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do to you. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. This is these people, this nation, Edom, is in Jordan at the time. And, of course, when the Jewish nation fell, the northern kingdom fell, they were very happy. And when the southern kingdom fell, they were very happy. And they said, well, we're going to come in and take over. Now, Nebuchadnezzar razed the place. So he didn't really set up another city there. Remember, this is the last time, because the first time, 605, Nebuchadnezzar was there as a general. 597, he came back. And then 586, I'm done with you people. What Nebuchadnezzar did is he transferred his military up to Tyre in 586, and he had that 12-13 year siege there. Then he was very disappointed because, as we studied this morning, when he broke in, he discovered all the cash is gone because the Tyranians had left the land, and they'd gone a half mile out to the shoreline there, and they built another fortress on this rock out there. It's a pretty big rock. But it was a little, not really an island, it was too small for an island, but it was a big rock, and they took all their gold and everything with them. So Nebuchadnezzar was very mad, and he leveled the entire place. And those stones were used by Alexander in 333 BC to build a causeway as part of his plan to capture that little fortress, which he did. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, he went down to Egypt, turned the army around, and said, we can have some money. 12 years. And no wages. So he went down and did a number on Egypt, and he desolated that place. He didn't conquer Egypt, but he went down there on a raid that lasted quite some time and killed a lot of Egyptians, pushed back their military, devastated the Nile, and took whatever gold, silver, treasure he wanted, and then headed back up to Babylon. And it took them 40 years to really get back up on their feet. And that's what Ezekiel predicted, all these things. So Edom, that was rubbing their hands, oh, we got this place now, and the Jews will never be back. The Jews did come back, and Edom today wiped off the planet, as the Bible predicted that it would be wiped off the planet. Okay, so we'll stop there, I guess, with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray once again that God the Holy Spirit will make these things a source of blessing. We know that you control history. We also know that you have marked each of us for advancement to the highest levels of spiritual maturity, and you have a plan for our lives to be subject matter experts in the angelic conflict. Challenge us to do our duty and to move forward and to hold the high ground. In Christ's name, amen.